Revelation chapter 16, and I'll be reading the entire chapter. We will be considering this passage both this morning and again this evening. So my plan this morning is to give you an overview of the entire section, and then we'll come back this evening and look more in detail at the sixth and seventh bowl of God's wrath. And I think we'll see that even though that this is a sobering passage, that there's great encouragement for us as the church contained in it. So let's give our careful hearing again to God's word. Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare a way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not be exposed and go about naked. And they assembled them at the place that is in Hebrew called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones about 100 pounds each fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. Amen. This is God's word, and we trust him to bless it to us this day. Well, before we jump into this very sobering and heavy section on the wrath of God, I want to begin by reminding you of how this fifth section in the book of Revelation began. It began with that glorious scene of our final redemption. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the ultimate pastor. And he wanted us, before we are taught about the terrifying wrath that is to be poured out on the wicked, he wanted us to know and to understand that in him and through him, that these bowls of wrath have been quenched for his people. That in him we are safe. We are redeemed. Everything that is pictured here for his people has been fully quenched at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to keep in mind moving forward here. And you may be thinking, you know, what a time to be preaching about God's wrath. And I think, again, this is the accountability of expository preaching, where this is the passage the Lord has taken us to. And yet I also am fully convinced that this can offer us great comfort. I think we will see how this passage really gives us a theology to understand things that happen in our world. Now, under these seven bowls of wrath, we have God's judgments pictured, again, using the imagery of the Exodus plagues. The imagery of the plagues that he brought upon Egypt. Now, I have told you again and again, the key to understanding this book is that word, recapitulation, where we have the same story, the story from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus all the way to his second coming. We have that story retold for us seven times. But as we have seen, when it's retold, it's not retold in the same way. There are different emphasis, there are different images. And one way of thinking about it is in the terminology of progressive parallelism. In other words, even though it's the same story, we can sense the progression. And I've used this example before. You may have seen those children books where, you know, there's a bunch of clear pages and each have a little drawing on it. So the first page, it might just be a basic outline of a house. And you say, you get the picture, it's a house. But then you flip one of the clear pages over and you're like, okay, it's a blue house. You flip the next one. Oh, it has nice green grass. Until you get to the end, it's the same picture. It's still a house. But by the end, you get all the fullness. I think that's a helpful way of thinking about this progressive parallelism as these stories are retold. But the question then is, what does this vision add to the overall picture? Well, there are various similarities between the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And if you have time this afternoon, look at the excerpt I have from Simon Kistemacher in your bulletin, where he notes some of those similarities. What does this add to the overall picture? Well, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, like the seven bowls, do picture the wrath of God being revealed. But as we noted last week, now there is a sense of finality. In the vision of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, similar things are spoken of. Diseases, natural disasters, the waters being harmed. But under the seven seals, those things are pictured as the decrees of Christ. In other words, the emphasis there is that none of these things are outside of the control of our great King. That first seal broke open and Christ is pictured riding on a horse, coming out conquering and to conquer, showing his reign. Nothing is random. Nothing is outside of his control. But then when the same things are pictured under the seven trumpets, now the same things are pictured, but this time as warnings to mankind. That's what trumpets are for. Trumpets warn. These things should be seen by those who survive them as warnings of the wrath to come and calls to embrace Jesus Christ the Savior. But now these seven bowls are pictured with a frightening finality. These things are pictured as actual judgments. They are even now being poured out on the ungodly. Similar to the seven seals and the seven trumpets, the first five bowls picture God's providential judgments in history, things that are happening even now. And then the last bowls portray the final judgment and the final coming and victory of Jesus Christ. Now, this is another passage about God's judgment upon those who rebel against them. And we don't think about this as much as we do, and it's interesting. I'm sure many of you have had this experience as we've been in these more intense visions. I have noticed how many times in the Psalms we are directed to praise God for His judgments. Did you catch in our opening psalm? We praised Him for His judgments. God wants us to be thinking upon these things. The Bible clearly teaches that God is angry with the wicked every day. In Zechariah 1:15, God said, "I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease." And yet, this God who is justifiably angry at the wicked, He gives time to repent. All of these things that are pictured here before the sixth and seventh bowls are poured out, they are calls to embrace His beloved Son. We can think of this in terms of Psalm 2, where there are these calls to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. But notice the hope that it ends on. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. God is angry justifiably with the wicked, but He gives time to repent. Now, these bowls of wrath give us, I think, a helpful theology of disease, natural disasters of the darkened minds of unbelievers. And here we're taught that these are not just random things that happen to people, but rather they come because even now the wrath of God is being revealed. I want to walk through this text thematically. I don't want to just walk through each bowl. I want us to get the big picture, and we'll look at some of the more controversial details this evening. So let's first think about this call that comes out of the temple. Verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" Now, when you hear a voice from the temple, you should think that is God. This is the one seated on the throne. This decree comes from the throne. And let's think first of all about the recipients of this wrath. If you look at verse 2, these are people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. In verse 6, they are those who have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. Verses 9, 11, they are those who curse God and do not repent. Verses 13 and following, we have again the anti-Trinity that we were introduced to in chapters 12 and 13. The dragon, the beast, that's the beast out of the sea. The false prophet, that's the beast out of the earth. These ones, this Satan, as he works to assemble the kings of the earth to do battle against Christ and His people. And then it ends climactically with this judgment upon Babylon the Great, symbolic of the kingdom of this world. These are all pictures of Satan and all of his followers, the unbelievers of this world whom Jesus said were of their father, the devil. Those who God gave the opportunity to repent and believe, but those who, like Pharaoh, having been warned repeatedly, hardened their hearts in unbelief. Now, I want you to notice here, and I think this is important as we work through this, to understand the progressive nature of these bowls. Again, the first five bowls represent God's judgments in history that are happening all the time. Think about some of the things that are pictured here. Under the first bowl, we have a picture of disease and sickness. The second, third, and fourth bowls picture what we might call natural disasters. Floods, droughts, hurricane, heat waves, wildfires, all those things are pictured under that imagery. Under the fifth bowl, we have the spiritual darkness that comes upon mankind because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And again, there was a reason I read from Romans 1, and it illustrates that point that I've made so many times, that there is nothing new here. We can go somewhere else in Scripture and have these images interpreted for us. For example, what is being pictured under this fifth bowl that's poured out on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom is plunged into darkness, and people gnaw their tongues in anguish, and they curse God? Well, you want the clear interpretation of that? It's Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what's being pictured under that fifth bowl. But it's significant also that this imagery is borrowed from the Exodus plagues. And if you think about it, the Exodus plagues as well were progressive. There were 10 plagues in the Exodus. Here there are 7 plagues. Both of those, 10 and 7 in the Bible, are both numbers of completion. 10 is a number of completion, 7 the number of completion. And if we think about the Exodus plagues, as the first 9 were poured out, there was still time to repent. God's word was still going to Pharaoh through his prophet Moses. There was still time to repent. And likewise here, the first 5 bowls are representing that progressive wrath being poured out, where God is still, through these things, calling out to the wicked to embrace Him. Again, when the last 2 come, it is the end. And so as we think about the first 5 plagues, how do we think about those? Well, that's Romans chapter 1. And Paul says, even now the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, I laughed a little bit this morning because I was thinking, I'm going to sound like a crazy TV preacher, and here I am on many of your TVs. But, you know, I think when we think about God's judgment and His wrath, very often we associate that kind of thing with these crazy TV preachers that we see preaching, and they saying, this is God's judgment for this, and this is God's judgment for that. And they just sound crazy. And I think maybe in the Reformed Church, we have swung to the opposite direction, and we kind of dismiss that as being silly, and we tend to think like the world, that many of these things are just sort of random events that happen. I think texts like these give us the biblical balance. They teach us to think generally, not specifically, but generally about God's judgments. Are hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, are these revelations of God's wrath? This text, I believe, says yes. And that may sound crazy, and yet it acknowledges what we have learned under the seven seals and the seven trumpets, that Christ is in control of all of these things. I think where we need to be careful is in going beyond the knowledge that has been revealed and say, well, this thing, that was a judgment on this person for that thing or this thing. I think we need to be careful to stay within the realm of what has been revealed to us. But I think more than we do, we need to see God's judgment being active in the world. Now you'll notice you should sense it in the sermons as we have worked through this. There is an intensification in these visions. And that's part of this progressive parallelism. Things are getting more intense. Under the seals, for example, only a fourth of the earth was harmed. Under the trumpets, it was a third then of the waters that were turned to blood. And now notice everything is being pictured under the judgment of God. Now, I think there is a little encouraging nugget in that. The reason that God's judgment is intensifying in the world, it's not because the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I can't tell you how many professing Christians that I talk to when I am out. I get into a conversation, I tell them I'm preaching through Revelation, and their whole demeanor changes. It's like, oh, things are going to get bad, aren't they? And that really misses the whole point. The reason that judgment intensifies is because Christ's reign intensifies. He is that rider on the white horse going out and conquering, and that's the reason that the wicked are assembling. That's the reason that his judgment is falling, is because his reign is going out to the ends of the earth. The gospel is conquering. That is why we see this intensification, not because Jesus isn't in control, but because he is. But secondly, let's think about the reason for this wrath being poured out. And we could state it simply, the reason for this wrath is idolatry and immorality. Idolatry, look at verse 2, it is those who worshipped the beast that are judged. In verse 19, Babylon the Great is destroyed, that same city that in the next chapter will be pictured as a great prostitute, that city who tempted the nations to drink from the cup of her immorality. Mankind, without Christ, will exchange the truth of God for a lie. They will worship the creature rather than the Creator, and we need to understand this. When that happens, immorality follows. And again, there's another parallel here with the Egyptian plagues. And this might be, parents, if you're looking for something to do with your kids maybe this afternoon, research the gods of Egypt, and you will find behind every single plague there stood a false god that the true God smashed and revealed as being false and dead. Believe it or not, they had a frog god, and we see a plague of frogs. Friends, idolatry leads to immorality. And think about this. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 26. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the glory of exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man's and birds and animals and creeping things. That's idolatry. Listen to the resulting immorality. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. Idolatry will produce immorality. And John Calvin put it well when he said that our hearts are perpetual idol factories. Anything that we put in God's place, that's an idol. What we rely on, what we love, what we make sacrifices for, these things are idols. And they can be almost anything. Bad things can be idols. Good things can be idols. Think about reputation. The Bible talks about a good reputation as being a thing to be desired. And yet if you elevate reputation to the place of God, then it becomes an idol and you do everything in your power to maintain a reputation. Think about ambition. It's good for us to have ambition and have desires and have plans. And yet, if that becomes the sole focus and takes the place of God, it becomes an idol and it will lead to immorality. Possessions. Nothing wrong with possessions. It's been said, possessions make good servants but bad masters. And if possessions become our God, then we will make sacrifices to those things, and that will lead to immorality. Friends, so many sins can simply be traced back to the idol of self. And God attacks the things that we find false hope in. God smashes our idols. Think of the things that God attacks here under these bowls. Health, strength, the water, food, the sun, knowledge, enlightenment, Babylon, symbolizing the comforts and the pleasures of this world. Things that people depend on. Things that people think will always be there. And the message here is that everything that the world has trusted in for its security and joy will crumble. And friends, when we think about this, why has immorality become such a problem in our land and even in the church? It starts with idolatry. Trusting in, loving things other than the one living and true God. And the warning here is that for all those who trusted in a false God and been so careless regarding the true God, that these who have rejected the trustworthiness that has been shown in the gift of His Son, that these things will perish. Though we are safe from this wrath that is to come, we would be foolish not to recognize that our hearts are indeed idol factories. We would be foolish not to heed John's command, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But thirdly, let's think about the results of wrath. And again, we'll think about this more tonight, but under the sixth and seventh bowl, God's final wrath falls. Its finality is pictured. It will be the final judgment of all those who refuse Christ. It will be the destruction of Satan, the kingdoms of this world, of Babylon, which will mean at the same time the salvation of His people. Now you'll notice that compared to other visions, Christ's coming doesn't come through as obvious as it did before, but I think that's because we should get the pattern by now. Notice in verse 15, all of a sudden, Christ's voice interjects, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." Verse 17, we hear a loud voice out of the temple saying, "It is done." That's the coming of Jesus Christ. So the result is, of course, a final, just and true judgment. But notice that even before the final wrath is poured out, that even under these initial bowls of wrath, notice the anguish and the misery and the darkness of those without Christ. Friends, this is Babylon being unmasked for us. Compare this with the image of chapter 14, where Babylon's got this very attractive cup. It's like a golden cup. It looks attractive, but here we're being shown the contents of that cup. It is nothing but misery and anguish and darkness. Now again, these bowls, again, if we like that as children's books with clear pages, if we put this together with seven seals, the seven trumpets, we can say these are also trumpets that are to warn the world of the wrath that is to come. But I want you to notice three times the hard-hearted response to God. Such is the wickedness of the human heart without Christ. Verse 9, they cursed the name of God, and they did not repent and give Him glory. Verse 11, they cursed the God of heaven, they did not repent of their deeds. And verse 21, even after the final judgment has fallen, they cursed God. I think this picture is what we see more often than we realize. That yes, God can and He does soften sinners and lead them to Himself through trials, but I think more often than not, there is not a softening that happens, but a hardening. I thought of too many people this week. I have known in my life unbelievers in whom I have seen throughout their life a progressive bitterness. They're in their 30s, they're generally pleasant people, but things don't go the way that they planned, and they get a little more jaded, and then they get into their 50s and 60s and develop health problems, and they become steeped in bitterness. That's what's being pictured here. And though those people may never utter out loud and curse the name of God, that is what is happening in their life. Think about the world's attempt to explain away the increase in disease. Think of the world's attempts to explain natural disasters. Think about it. The world is looking for a reason for floods and earthquakes, and they give the answer, well, it's climate change, instead of seeing these things for what they are. Warning shots, trumpet warnings from a God calling the world to repent. Now we know that these things pictured here don't just affect unbelievers. Disease, sickness, disasters, floods, these affect believers as well. And so how do we reconcile that with these being pictured now as bowls of wrath? We are assured that for us as believers, they are not bowls of wrath, but they are gracious instruments that God uses to sanctify us. They are trials that come to us that we can count all joy because they develop in us faith and perseverance. What is a bowl of wrath to the unbeliever becomes an instrument of God's grace in the life of the believer. And it is our relation to Christ that will determine if these are bowls of wrath or if they are tools of His grace. If we are in Christ, if we have trusted in Him, then these things that come to us are tools to make us more like Christ. Now, think about this. Let's apply this to our present situation, to this pandemic of the coronavirus. And it struck me this week that we're experiencing something that's really affecting the whole earth. And here we have plagues that are pictured as affecting the whole earth. Now, is COVID-19, is it a judgment on the unbeliever? Absolutely, yes. It's a trumpet call to warn them of the wrath to come. And yet, what is the response that we see from many unbelievers? Not a softening, but a hardening. I mean, you would think such a monumental trial in the life of our nation would at least bring our politicians together, and yet they're as divided as they've ever been. They're blaming people. They're saying this is happening because of this or that. There is a hardening, and yet when we look, I think we are seeing that the Lord is using this virus, this trial that we're in, as a means to sanctify His church. Our denomination has called for days of fasting and prayer. Christians everywhere are getting on their knees and praying, examining their hearts, trusting more in the reign of Christ. Christ is graciously using it to smash the things that we trust in, whether it be our health or our financial security. He comes and He smashes those things so that we can run to Him in faith. This is what is being pictured here. And so as we experience this trial, we can be confident that God is going to use it for our good. And we can also pray that the world would not be hardened, but they would hear this as a trumpet blast from the God of the universe to flee the wrath to come. Finally, and more briefly, let's think about the revealer of this wrath. I think the phrase, the wrath of God, says it all. But again, in verse 1, every time in Revelation you hear a loud voice, you should be looking around and thinking, is that Jesus? The voice out of the temple in verse 1 is the voice of Jesus. The Holy One of verse 5, that's Jesus. In verse 15, He is the one who announces His arrival. And in verse 17, He is the one who announces the end and says, it is done. This is the wrath of the Lamb. The end of chapter 6, under the sixth seal, pictured this same thing. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Even in the midst of a hard passage on the wrath of God, there is a wonderful answer to that question. Who can stand? Those who are found in the Lamb, in Christ, they can stand. And there are, even in this dark text, there are these callbacks to the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, we read of the kingdom of the beast that was plunged into darkness, and that should make us think of how from the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness over the earth as Jesus on the cross was forsaken by His Father, and He bore this wrath that is pictured for us. It was in that darkness that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read of a great earthquake in verse 18. It should make us think of how the rocks were split at the death of Christ and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, securing a way that we may now enter the gracious presence of God. There is in Christ's announcement a wonderful call to remember the gospel when he says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. Friends, that's not a call to get yourself together. That is a call to trust in Christ, to be found in him. This language of us being clothed is so often used as an expression for what Christ has done for us. We are clothed in his righteousness. There is in verse 17 the voice of Christ crying out with a loud voice, it is done. A callback, an echo of when he finished his work of salvation for us and he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Friends, this passage, though dark and maybe unsettling, should cause us to marvel at the grace of God. This is a picture from the wrath from which we have been saved in Christ. It reminds us that had God not loved us and sent us his only Son, that we too would have blasphemed God and spent eternity under his wrath and his curse. Instead, we have been redeemed, that we are now his people. We are invited into his presence to praise him. And this progressive nature of these bowls reminds us that history is moving somewhere. We're moving towards that wonderful day when Christ will come like a thief, when he will rout all of his and our enemies, and we will sing the song of the Lamb. And it encourages us that while we wait for that day, that we should be seeking Christ, to be clothed in his garments, clothed in his righteousness, seeking his mercy, seeking his forgiveness. Well, friends, this is very uncomfortable for me to preach like this. And yet this is the message that God is conveying to us through his word. And so I would not be faithful to my calling if I wouldn't again issue this warning. That if there is anyone here today who lives in, who loves their sin, who has been putting off Christ and his gospel, this vision is a warning to you. And it's a warning that you cannot ignore for one more second. You may comfort yourself by believing that every unbelieving victim of disease or disaster is just unlucky, that natural disasters are just some random events in this world, but God here is warning you of the terrible wrath to come. These bowls may seem ridiculous to you. They may seem like vague and distant threats, things that you can just forget about in a few minutes after the service ends. But God's word does not lie, and Christ is not slack concerning his promises. You may ignore this warning today, but there will come a terrible day of remembrance when nothing will seem more real than these bowls of wrath. If you have ears to hear, repent of your sin, humble yourself before Christ, seek forgiveness at his cross,
pursue his salvation and do not rest until you find it. Let's pray together. Lord, it is indeed a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We confess, O God, that even as your people, we are prone to neglect your teaching about your judgments and your wrath. And we know that has implications in our lives, implications for how we look at our sin. We know that it causes us to have a weak view of the cross, that it causes us to be weak in our evangelism. Lord, impress upon us the truthfulness, the reality of your wrath that is to come. May that cause us to hate our sin, to flee from it. Lord, smash the idols in our life. Lord, may a comprehension of your wrath cause us to truly praise Christ for all that he has done, understanding that this is the wrath that he has borne for us. Or may it impact our evangelism as we look out at a world that may we not see just nice and decent moral people, but may we see people who are under the wrath to come. And Lord, may that motivate us to proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, the darkness of your wrath that he bore for us. Lord, we hated you, and yet our Savior so loved us that he died for us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, cause our hearts to well up in praise and to worship the Lamb who was slain for us. We pray all of this in the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.